Proverbs chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 9, 25, 27, and 29 through 30. Proverbs 10, beginning with verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. And skipping to verse 25, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. And then verses 29 through 30, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray and ask God's help again. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. As one has said, Your Word is timeless, so it is always timely. And so, God, we come before You, Lord, ready to hear from You and what You have to say to us through these words inspired by Your Spirit. And God, we do pray that today we would hear from You, God, that You would make us think about our end, how we will finish. Help us think about our end. And God, we pray that as we meditate on Your Word, You would move in us by Your Spirit, that we might live a wise life, trusting You and looking to You. And so help us as we even look to You now for help. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. A major truth in the book of Proverbs is this: in the end, everything will turn out well for those who live the wise life. But those who reject the wise life will surely suffer in the end. That's a basic truth in the book of Proverbs, and we see it throughout this chapter in these verses. That in the end, everything will turn out well for those who live the wise life. But for those who don't live the wise life, in the end, there will be suffering and pain and destruction. Often we don't get upset about anything as long as everything turns out okay in the end. As long as in the end there's peace and safety and joy and happiness, we're okay. This is true for the most insignificant matters, like playing a video game on an Xbox. You start out driving and you don't do well, but you do better in the end. That's insignificant. But it's also true for the most significant matters, like the way that our children turn out. Parents, you know, sometimes things start out shaky. But how will they turn out in the end? That's what we care about most. And as long as that's okay, we're happy. What about the end? You know, many people are excited right now about sports and the Olympics. And this week I watched an old video of a female runner, Heather Dornadin. In 2008, she was running in the Big Ten Women's Championships, the 600-meter run, and there are three laps around the track in a 600-meter run. And after the second lap, she fell down on her face and obviously went to the very back of the pack. But she got back up, and within one lap, she had passed everyone else and won the race. I love watching determination like that. It's the end that matters. The end, not the beginning, is as important as the end. How will you finish? What will your end be? Not just in a race, but in life. In life. What you believe and how you live, namely the wise life, will determine both your temporary end in this life and your eternal end in the life to come. What you believe and how you live in this life will determine your temporal end in this life and your eternal life in the life to come? How will you finish? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel a lot like that woman at the well that Brother Michael read about. And you think, well, I haven't started well. I'm like the woman in the race. I've fallen down on my face. Maybe you're here this morning, you feel that way. You've messed up a lot. You've done a lot of wrong things. You've not lived the wise life. Well, friend, you've come to the right place. Because you see, we have a great Savior who, as we saw in John chapter 4, loves to love people who didn't start out that well, who loves to fix matters that are complicated. And so we have a great Savior whom we celebrate His resurrection today, who's come into the world, and from the very beginning He did it right. He did it well. He did it wisely. And He walked His whole life in perfect wisdom. The perfect wisdom that we read about week after week in the book of Proverbs. Jesus lived it out. And yet He died. He died on that cross. He suffered. The wrath that was meant for fools, those who did not live it out. And He rose up on the third day so that no matter how complicated your life is today, no matter how messed up your life is, no matter how much you've not lived the wise life up until today, He calls out to you, believe in Me, trust in Me, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll fix your complicated mess. He'll make you whole again. And the biggest thing about your complicated mess is the wrath of God is on you. That's the biggest complication every human being has. It's not, I got five husbands and the one I have is not my husband. That's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is the wrath of God abides on you. And you need that removed, you see. And Jesus can do that. He can do that. And He can reconcile you to your Father so that you can learn then how to have relationships rightly with other people. Amen. And so, friend, we want to hold up the gospel for you right here in the beginning. Come to Christ. Believe in Him. If you're here, messed up, complicated, made bad decisions, not been wise, come to Jesus today. Believe on Him today. And His promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I'll be at the back after this service and would love to speak with you about that. Brother Juan Jose will be up here in the front to speak with you. There are others here who know and love Jesus. We want to talk to you about the gospel. If you've not believed in Christ, we want you to know Him and follow Him. It's not how you start that matters most, but it's how you finish that matters most. And so I ask you again, how will you finish? Whom will you believe now? And how will you live now so that in the end it will go well for you for all eternity? God the Holy Spirit is urging us in these Proverbs today to live the wise life so that in the end it will go well for us. And so let's look at these together. Point number one, in the end, do you want to be safe and secure or be exposed as crooked? In the end, do you want to be safe and secure or be exposed as crooked? Look again at Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. What does it mean to walk in integrity? It means to walk in innocence. To walk in innocence, to walk in righteousness, to walk in honesty, to walk in godliness. It's very similar to what JC was saying last week in the sermon of what it means to walk in the light. It's not that you're sinless, but that you readily, freely confess your sins. You don't have anything to hide. You're willing to humble yourself and go to one another and say, listen, I have sinned against you. It was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's walking in integrity, innocence, righteousness, honesty, godliness, confessing sin, having nothing to hide. trusting in the Lord, obeying the Lord, and seeking to grow in obedience to the Lord. That's what it means to walk in integrity. And notice that if you do walk in this integrity, you will walk securely. You'll be safe. God will take care of you. It reminded me of Psalm 91, verses 1 through 8. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, His strong outstretched wings. He will cover you, and under His wings you shall find refuge. His faithfulness shall be your shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Walk in integrity, and God says you will be protected. You will walk secure, even if they chop your head off. I wonder if you understand that. Jesus spoke that way. Not one hair of your head will perish, but some of you they will kill. He will take care of you. Oh, He will take care of you, friend. I got news this week that a young couple, we pray every Sunday, we pray for an unreached people group, those who don't know the gospel. There's thousands of churches in Philadelphia, but there's places over the world where there's none. And nobody wants to go there because it's hard. And there's this bold, godly couple that God has raised up, this young woman and young man, 29 years old, married with three young children under 3 years old. And they're going to Japan, one of the most unreached nations in the world. And they've been through the training, and they're going there for the gospel. And they're on their way to missionary training, and a truck bumps them on Interstate 80, and their van explodes into flames, and all five die. Oh, friend, do you know what they're doing now? They are walking securely in their integrity, and they are worshiping King Jesus. They're enjoying a Lord's Day like nothing before in the presence of the King, worshiping Him. That's amazing. You will walk securely if you walk in your integrity, even if your van blows up into flames. Because God has you. He has you, and He will never let you go. One commentator summarizes this proverb, nothing to hide, nothing to fear. Amen. Nothing to hide, and therefore nothing to fear. Friend, let me ask you this morning, do you have anything to hide? Do you have anything in your life right now that you need to hide from somebody? Think about that. Pray about that. Lord, do I have anything to hide? You may not even know. Just ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, come now as the pastor's preaching and show me if there's anything I'm hiding that needs to be revealed in the light so that I might be healed. Well, friend, this text teaches that no matter what you're hiding, sooner or later, you will be found out. What you're hiding will come into the light. You see that contrast in the second part of the verse. Verse 9. So whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Will be found out. Longman says this is a contrast between those who live openly and honestly and those who live deceptively. To live crookedly is to connive and hide and deceive. And this text is telling us that those who deceive and live in a crooked way and hide, you will be found out. Some of you may remember Moses' instructions to Reuben and Gad. They were going to cross over the Jordan. Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh noticed that, wow, we like it on this side of the Jordan. Let us stay here. And Moses said, well, if you're going to do that, you're going to come over with us and you're going to help us blot out all our enemies and then you can go back. But you're going to come fight with the Lord's army first. And if you don't, you're in sin. And Moses says this in Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. And so, friend, I ask again, do you have anything to hide? Because God is going to make it known. And friend, let me assure you, you don't want it to be made known on the last day. You don't want to be hiding something all your life and then it come out on the last day and then you hear those dreaded words from King Jesus to those who say, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name and that in your name. And Jesus looks and says, depart from me. I never knew you. You don't want it to come out that day. You want it to come out now. And did you know that those who walk in their integrity, those who are righteous, they want to be found out. Did you know that? That they pray prayers to the Lord like, Lord, if there's anything going on in my life that needs to be made known, that needs to be brought into the open, bring it open, Lord. Let me be made known. Let me be shown before the world and let me be exposed. Because, Lord, I care about walking with you in righteousness and holiness and wisdom than I care about what anybody else thinks about me. If I need to be shamed, if I need to be kicked out of the pastorate, if I need to lose my position, if I need to lose whatever, Lord, I'll lose it. But the main thing I want to walk with you. In my integrity, in holiness, in openness. That's the way the righteous pray. That's the way David prayed. In Psalm 7, verses 3 through 5. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. And let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Wow. Friend, that's how the righteous wise pray. If I've done evil, if I've done wrong, let my enemies pursue me, overtake me, and let my glory be shunned to the dust. And friend, our church ought to be a place. We spoke about this Wednesday night. Where you feel comfortable coming out in the open. Where you're not afraid to speak to someone that about what you're hiding. That it's okay because you know you'll be loved and you know you'll be helped and you know you'll receive wise counsel. So I just want to love you and plead with you. If you are hiding anything, I don't want to stand up here. Are you hiding something? You better tell me. I'm going to get you. No. If you're hiding something, then we stand here with open arms to hear, to help, to love, to counsel, to get you the help that you need, to weep with you, to pray with you, to give you good counsel, good books, to take you to Scripture and show you what you need. We want to be a church, as Pastor Matt Chandler has said, where it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay to have things complicated. It's okay to be messed up. But it's not okay to stay there. That's right. It's not okay to stay there because when you meet Jesus, when you know Him, He's going to clean us up. He's going to make us new. He's going to heal. He's going to fix whatever that is that you're hiding. And so by God's grace, let's walk in integrity. So we'll be safe and secure and not be exposed as crooked. And Lord, may you bring out anything in me or anyone else that we're hiding that needs to come out to the light and heal us for Jesus' sake. Point number two, in the end, do you want to be blown away like the dust or established forever? You know, you see dust storms, it just blows away, poof, it's gone. And the wicked is compared to being blown away by a tempest, a storm. Look at verse 25. When the tempest, the storm passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. You know who the wicked are, the godless, the God-haters, those who turn from God, who reject Christ, who don't live the wise life but live a foolish life. And their hopes and dreams, the hopes and dreams of the wicked, what they love, what they value is temporary. They value stuff. They value money. They value homes and cars and fleeting pleasures of this world. They value their health. They value toys. Children, toys. And games. And adults have their toys as well. They value even people and relationships above everything else. And so when the storm comes and takes it all away, their life is gone. They are no more because their identity, their loves, their dreams, their hopes, their desires is so wrapped up, so connected to all this temporary stuff that when it's gone, they're gone. They have nothing else to live for. That's why people who are in a relationship and it breaks up and they kill themselves. That's why they do that. They've got nothing else to live for. That happened when I was in college. After I graduated, I went to work at a school and one of the young men there shot himself because his girlfriend broke up with him. Because he lost everything. Because the relationship was everything to him. They're also no more if they die in the storm. Not only do they lose everything that they're holding dear to and so they are no more, but they may physically be no more. They may die in the storm. And they are no more. Not only do they die physically, but they're consumed by the storm of the wrath of God forever and ever in hell. Friend, hell is real. Pastors don't speak of it much, but it's real. It's eternal. It's terrifying. I was explaining it to someone this week. And it makes me shake when I talk about it. When you think about fire and burning that never ends. After a billion years, you are no closer to the end than when you started. Friend, it is a frightening reality. That's the end of the wicked. And in contrast to this, praise God, there's a contrast. In verse 25, but the righteous is established forever. The righteous, those who have trusted Christ, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, who've been transformed, who know the reality of what we heard about last week, who've been born again and have the righteousness of Jesus clothing them. The righteous person's hopes and dreams, what they love and value is rooted in eternity. And so we hear Jesus say words like, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. You see, the righteous are established forever. They value those things rooted in eternity, and they themselves will live forever. You see, for that couple and their children who died in that van accident, it's not the end for them. In one sense, they are not dead. They have been established forever because the righteousness of Jesus covers them. And so they are praising Jesus today like they've never praised Him before. The righteous are established forever. Many scholars believe that Jesus' words in Matthew 7, 24 through 27 are based on this proverb. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 27? He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And that rock is Christ. Amen. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Oh, friend, we the righteous, those of us who are righteous here, who believe in Christ, we will hear Jesus' words and do them. That's why it's so frustrating for me as a pastor to hear people tell me that they're a Christian, tell me they're a believer, tell me they're a follower of Christ, and then I show them something Jesus says, and they're unwilling to do it. Friend, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Again, not perfectly, not perfect sinlessness, but it's something you strive for. You hate your sin. You're seeking to die to sin and self and live for Him, to obey Him. And when someone comes and confronts you that you're not living like Christ, oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please help me. I need help. And He changes you. Oh, may we hear Jesus' words and do them so that we won't be blown away like the dust, but be established forever. Number three, in the end, do you want to have a long life or a short life? Do you want to have a long life or a short life? Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The fear of the Lord is a major theme repeated in the book of Proverbs. And I wonder if you remember how I've defined it as we've gone through the Proverbs over the last year. The fear of the Lord is several things. I want to describe it with several definitions. The fear of the Lord is hating and turning from evil, even and especially when no one else knows. How are we living when no one else is watching? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Did you know it's okay to hate? It's actually commanded. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. And so if the fear of the Lord is turning from evil, the fear of the Lord is fearing only God and nothing else. The fear of the Lord is fearing God and nothing else. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can cast both soul and body into hell. That's who we're to fear. And we're to fear God that way. The fear of the Lord is fearing God as one who is forgiven and safe. The fear of the Lord is fearing God as one who is forgiven and safe for those of you who are in Christ. As one of my former pastors says, if you are His child, fear God not as your enemy, but fear Him as one who was once your enemy and still is infinite in power and holiness. And then he gives this illustration. If you were stranded on a windy ledge 50 stories above the street and about to lose your balance, picture yourself somehow, you're standing beside William Penn on the top of City Hall. That'd be scary. You're just holding on, right? You're holding on to William Penn and you know if you fall, splat. And then someone comes. And they're in a helicopter and they pull you to safety and you're in that helicopter, you're saved, but you're not done trembling. You're safe. Oh, you're safe and secure in this rescue worker's arms. But you look down at that height and you think about what might have happened and you've been saved from it and you're happy. There's this joy, this goosebumps in your heart, but you're still trembling. Oh, you're still trembling. Friend, that's what it's like when we realize we're in the arms of Jesus. Oh, when we remember the wrath that we deserve and we think about what we've been saved from and we've been snatched by those gracious, merciful arms of Christ. There's a trembling about what we've been saved from. But oh, we're happy. We're satisfied. But there's a fear. There's an awe. There's a reverence of having been saved by such a great and mighty God who very well could have cast us down to that place forever. The fear of the Lord is to fear turning away from Him and to fear not being with Him. The fear of the Lord is fearing turning away from Him and fearing not being with Him. And so I gave you that illustration of the German shepherd. And the young man was there to visit a friend. And there was this big dog German shepherd that looked ferocious but was very friendly. And he petted the little doggy. But then he had to run out to get something in the car that he'd forgotten. And as he ran away, the dog started snarling and running toward the boy. And the owner of the dog said, "Oh, Johnny, don't run away from the dog. He doesn't like it when people run from him." That's a great illustration of the fear of the Lord. God doesn't like it when you run from Him. Oh, He's nice. He's friendly. But He doesn't like it when you run. And so the fear of the Lord is a fear of running from Him. A fear of not being in His strong, powerful, even dangerous to your enemy's presence. The fear of the Lord is to know Him and to be in a personal relationship with Him and to worship Him with reverence and awe. It's to turn from your sin and trust Him and follow Him and obey Him and live for Him and delight in Him above all else. That's my full orb definition of the fear of the Lord. And this text says the fear of the Lord prolongs life. But the years of the wicked will be short. And so when we know the Lord, when we know Him, when we've been transformed by Him, there is a general temporal reality that we will have a longer life. If you fear the Lord, you're not going to be messing with illegal drugs. You're not going to be messing with that stuff. It's going to have a long-term effect on you, deteriorating your organs, but could also take you out. One-time use. If you fear the Lord, you're not going to be dealing with that stuff. If you fear the Lord, you're not going to be involved with the wrong kind of people, getting involved with gangs and violence where your life could be taken quickly at a young age. If you fear the Lord, you're not going to be messing around with the five husbands. You're not going to be doing that. You're not going to be having forbidden sex. You're going to be pure and holy. And so you're not going to get AIDS. And you're not going to get these venereal diseases. And you're not going to get shot by the jealous husband because you slept with the woman who's married. That there's a practical temporal promise here. That if you fear the Lord, you're not going to be involved in these matters and die and have a life cut short like the wicked who do get involved in those things. But there's also the eternal reality. The eternal reality. Salvation. We fear the Lord no matter how short our life is. Temporally, we will be with Him and live forever. We will be saved. We will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, I don't care how many husbands you've had, how many wives you've had, how much bad you've done, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise of the gospel. Yes, it's worthy to clap and get excited about. We talked about this yesterday at a deacon meeting. Feel free to clap. Feel free to say amen. Feel free to do that. If the Spirit so leads you. Number four. In the end, do you want to live under God's protection or be destroyed? Do you want to live under God's protection or be destroyed? Proverbs 10:29. And you see a common theme in these verses about the end. The end. To which you will encounter. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. Who are the blameless? Who are the blameless? Well, I want to remind you again, blameless does not mean sinless. Blameless does not mean sinless. So Job was blameless. Job 1:1. He was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. Blamelessness is much like I described the word integrity. integrity, turning from sin, being open about your sin, repenting of sin, seeking to follow the Lord, hating your sin and seeking to grow in holiness. Yes, Brother Leonard, we are the blameless. The beloved church of God. Those who've been saved. Those who've been redeemed. I heard a man recently and he said, I'm not a sinner. He said, I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint who struggles with sin. And sometimes that's a helpful distinction. The sinners, we could think, are outside the church. And I'm not in any way saying that we, the church Christians, don't sin. We do. But as you read the New Testament, how do those authors primarily speak of our identity? Even when the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write the book of Corinth, and you know what's going on in Corinth, he opens the letter, the saints. The saints, oh my, what's going on in Corinth. And yet, this is the beloved, blood-bought church of God. They're arguing over who's the best, who's this, who's that. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. There's a man committing sexual immorality that's not even named among pagans. They're desecrating the Lord's Supper so badly that people are dying. They've got problems. And yet, he opens his letters to the saints. Oh, Olney Baptist Church, you are the saints. You are beloved of the Lord. In a Bible study yesterday, we saw the rich young ruler, this self-righteous man. And the text says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Friend, if Jesus loves the self-righteous rich young ruler who walked away sad, how much more does he love you, the beloved bride of Christ? Know yourself to be loved this morning, even though we're not where we should be. We've got a lot of room to grow. We've got a lot of sin to repent of and turn from. Oh, friend, you are blood bought by King Jesus, and you're His wife, and He loves you. And He's not going to stop until you're that beautiful bride without spot or blemish. And so we are the blameless. Those who've trusted Jesus, who've been born again. And what does the text say about the blameless? We have a stronghold. We have a stronghold. If we're blameless, we have a stronghold. What is a stronghold? It's a safety. It's like a castle. Like if you go to Arcadia University, it looks like this big, strong castle with these high, strong walls. And you feel like if you're inside, you're safe. Nothing can get to you. Nothing can harm you. And so as those who are blameless, we have this safety, this stronghold. And what is it? What is the stronghold? Do you see it in the text? What is it? You didn't say it. You didn't say it. What does the text say? The way of the Lord. Please, please, please get your Bibles out. Please be following along. Please. I was at a church last week and the pastor asked people, by name, where's your Bible? Hold it up. Hold it up. Where's your Bible? Get it out. Oh, go get one. I like that. And people didn't get all offended. Oh, he called me by name. No! Righteous, strong. We can take criticism. God's got our back. We're okay with that if the pastor calls me out by name. Because I'm strong. I have a strong backbone. I'm not weak and insecure. Oh, friend, pray for your pastor. He knows his insecurities. He needs to grow. Right? We all need to grow. But we need to read, to see this in the text. The way of the Lord is the stronghold. The way of the Lord. The way, it's called in Acts 9, verse 2. The way of holiness in Isaiah. David calls it the way of righteousness. It's called the way of God in Luke. Paul calls it the way of peace. Peter calls it the straight way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way of the Lord, following the Lord, trusting the Lord, obeying the Lord. The blameless have the way of the Lord as their stronghold, their safety. And the blameless love the way of the Lord. They love the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is not a burden. It's their delight. John Blanchard wrote, during the last year of his life, the great missionary Spencer Walton wrote in his diary, "The will of God, nothing less, nothing more, nothing else." The will of God, the will of the Lord, the way of the Lord, we could say. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. And he goes on, what a fine motto for the entire Christian life. Make that your aim and you will experience the truth of God's promise. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Psalm 84:11. Friend, the blameless love the way of the Lord. They don't see God's commands as a burden. They don't. And we were speaking in Sunday school this morning. They view the law of God, the commandments of God, as better than their necessary food, as more sweet than the honeycomb, as more valuable than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Friend, you need to be born again for that to happen. If you find the commands of the Lord a drudgery and a burden, you need to go listen to the sermon from last week and be born again. Because when God calls you to be born again, He writes the way of the Lord on your heart and you delight to follow Him. In contrast, verse 29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The opposite of the way of the Lord is our own way. Isaiah 53:6 says, each of us has turned to his own way. And friend, to go your own way, to go your own way ends in destruction. As one pastor has said, it's not, your sin is not giving you a good payback now and it's not going to work out for you later. Turn. Turn. Don't be destroyed. Turn from your sin and come to the way of the Lord. And finally, number five. In the end, do you want to be God's people, in God's place, under God's rule, or do you want to be cast out? Do you want to be God's people, in God's place, under God's rule, or do you want to be cast out? That phrase, God's people, under God's place, in God's place, under God's rule, comes from a lover of Jesus named Graham Goldsworthy. And it's a wonderful paradigm or picture, analogy to think of the whole Bible. And so you remember Adam and Eve, right? They're God's people. In God's place, the Garden of Eden. Under God's rule, they were to obey Him and follow Him. But when they did not obey, what happened? What happened to them, this proverb says, they did not dwell in the land, right? That they sinned, and so they were cast out. They were no longer under God's rule in God's place. How about the children of Israel? They're God's people. In God's place, the promised land, under God's rule, the Ten Commandments, to follow and obey. Just like Adam, what happened with Israel? Disobeyed. What happened? What happened to them is what this proverb says. They will not dwell in the land. They were wicked. They would not dwell in the land. They were cast out of the promised land. No longer in God's place, under God's rule. And so Jesus comes. God's man. In God's place, the beloved world that He wants to save. And Jesus is the one who lived perfectly under God's rule to save a people who would finally be in God's place. So we're God's people, the church. In God's place, we're going all over the world to share the gospel that the nations might come to Christ. And we're under God's rule, under the rule of Jesus Christ. And soon, and very soon, we will ultimately and finally be in God's place, the new heavens and the new earth, under God's rule, where there'll be no more sin. Amen. Amen. But praise to Him forever. Praise to Him forever. The righteous will never be removed. So the wicked get cast out. We've talked about that. The righteous will never be removed. Friends, we believe in eternal security here, or perseverance of the saints. We understand the Bible to teach that if you've been born again, if you've repented of your sins, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, Jesus will not lose you. You cannot become a Christian and then cease to be a Christian. You will be established forever. You will never be removed. John 10:28-29, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And some people say, well, you can jump out. No, you can't. What an exaltation that is of the willpower of man. No, my Father is stronger than your itty bitty little will. He's going to keep you and hold you and save you. Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The righteous will never be removed. Oh, friend, be sure today that you're one of the righteous ones. Be sure today that you're one of the righteous ones, that you've trusted in Christ. You've trusted in Jesus. You've believed on Him and are saved and righteous. Well, our end can be so good. And so we've seen how good the end is for the righteous, the blameless, those who walk in integrity. Our end can be so good because, and only because, Jesus' end was so bad. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Friend, He finished well for us. He finished well for us. In this life, Jesus' end was death, so that we might have life. You remember verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. No one has, had, or ever will have more integrity, more honesty, more truth, more love, more purity than Jesus. Yet, on the cross, He was counted as the most crooked one. And the deceitful one. He was counted that way, but He was not that. He was counted that. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And 3 days later, He rose up from the grave to walk securely forever. Amen. You remember the tempest. The tempest. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. The tempest, the storm of God's wrath, destroyed Jesus on the cross. Did you know God's wrath is spoken about as a storm? Jeremiah 23:19. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. And friend, that whirlwind swirled down on the sweet, beautiful, sinless, glorious head of our Jesus, who is counted as the wicked one. So that the storm won't harm you. The storm will not harm you, dear believer, ever. And He rose up from that grave to be established forever. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. Jesus is the only one who feared the Lord perfectly, perpetually, and passionately, yet His life was not prolonged. He died at a young age. He again was counted as the wicked, and His life was cut short. But it was prolonged, as the hymn writer says. But up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Jesus Christ is the way of the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Lord's stronghold. He's the Lord our stronghold. He's the Lord's blameless one. And He's the Lord our blameless one. He faced destruction on that cross so that we would never be destroyed. He's the righteous one who never will be removed. Yet He was removed from the Father's presence on that cross that we might enjoy His presence forever, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Friend, Jesus Christ, He gives the greatest end. He walks secure. He's the perfect friend. In storms, He stands to help extend. He lives forever to defend. He's blameless. Never did He offend. It is finished is death's end. So trust in Him and death transcend. Let's pray together that God would work in us that we might live the wise life, and so have a glorious end with our Savior. Father, we want to live out this wisdom. We want to live it out, Lord. We don't want to just be hearers of the Word, but we want to be doers. And so, God, we pray, Holy Spirit, You would apply this Word to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. And we pray, oh God, You would help us to live it out for the glory of Your name. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to live it out for Jesus' sake. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's not righteous, not blameless, God, we pray they would become so today by the shed blood of Jesus, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so, God, do that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.